Appreciate the presence of each one this morning. And for those who are visiting with us today, we welcome you. Want you to know that we are pleased and honored to have you in our company. It is my hope and my prayer that the things we do today will be in harmony with God's Word, that we will glorify His name, and that each one of us will be encouraged and built up. I know some of you may be surprised to see me this morning because I've been announcing that I would be gone this morning. And that Rowdy would be preaching. The event that I was going to for the weekend was rained out in Dallas. And so Rowdy was gracious enough to let me postpone my vacation time, let me preach this morning. And Ben will still be preaching tonight. And so you look forward to his time this evening. I know that all of us go through different points in life when we may look at a crossroad. Which way we're going to go? What decision are we going to make? It's common for us to look out there and really not know which way to go. You know, if you look at this picture, there's really nothing in it that says should we go left or should we go right. They both look the same. So which way should we go? Now, if we had some information, if we had something to tell us, then perhaps we could make a good and wise decision. But it really is impossible to know without that information, isn't it? And so if I have this sign and I have an arrow that says danger to the left and then one says safe to the right, then at the very least, I have something to go by. Now, I may still make the wrong choice. I may be foolish and choose the dangerous path rather than the safe path, but at least I have some information there that will help me to make a wise decision, hopefully. Now, what if we have God speaking? Because, you see, just because someone says danger this way and safe that way, that does not necessarily make it so. Just because there is information out there that would maybe lead us in a particular direction, that does not mean the information is right. If God is speaking, I can know, I can be assured that the information is right and the direction He's trying to lead me is the right one to take. And so I need to make sure that I have a reasonable, an accurate conclusion, one that is followed by action, one that is followed by obedience. And so if I'm looking at this crossroad in life and I see that God has spoken through His Word and He's giving a direction, then I am responsible for that. I am responsible to do what God wants me to do. I am accountable. In the passage read a moment ago in the book of Numbers chapter 13, I had Jimmy read from verse 27 through the end of the chapter so that we would get the full picture there. And I know that you are familiar with the story. 12 men had been sent into the promised land, and they were going to spy out this land in its entirety, really. They were going to go to the different peoples and the different places and bring back a report. And they did that. And as they come back, 10 of the men acknowledge this is a wonderful place, a great land. And truly, it is plentiful. It flows with milk and honey. But there's great danger. And they looked at all of this. They looked at this information, and what they saw was, in their minds at least, an impossible task. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes. They are giants. The city's well fortified. And so they were looking at all of this information that they'd gone and gathered and brought back to the people, but they were looking at this information from the eyes of men, without any consideration of God. In verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, I want to tell you that Caleb was not looking through the same eyes. He saw everything just as the ten did. He was with them. I'm certain that he was as small in his own eyes before the giants as the others thought. I am sure that he saw these well-fortified cities, because some 40 years later, we read about the great city of Jericho and the walls of Jericho. And so he had basically the same information out there, but he was looking at this through different eyes. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." That's all they saw. They were at a crossroads. What were they going to do? Which direction would they take? They were not standing there without information. They were not standing there without guidance. But the problem is, they were looking at it through the wrong eyes. You see, people often get it wrong. But that does not alter what God expects or man's liability to get it right. Just because we can look at information and mess it up and get it all wrong, that does not mean we are somehow excused, does it? And we know that in everyday life. We experience that in our lives, even outside of our duty as Christians. We can make the wrong choices. And if we make the wrong choices, we suffer the consequence. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." I want you to get this picture here. We're talking about the unrighteousness of men. In verse 16 and 17, he talks about the gospel as being the power of God to save. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And now in verse 18, he talks about those who are ungodly, those who are unrighteous, and they try to suppress the truth. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And so we have here a picture of people as they look at the grandeur, the glory of this great creation, the universe, the earth. Yes, even as they look into a mirror and see themselves. What a wonderful creation. And yet so many get it wrong. So many deny the creation. And they would put their trust and their faith in the theories of organic evolution, in the wisdom of men. That's where they would put their faith. They get it wrong. They're at that crossroads. And they have a choice to make. Are they going to listen to what God says? Are they going to accept what God says about creation in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2? Are they going to acknowledge that God is the all-powerful being who made all things? People get it wrong. The information is there, as Paul says here in Romans chapter 1. Just look at creation. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." It sounds a lot like the wise people of this day and time, does it not? And yet, we're not any different. You see, we think we know more. We think we are different. We think we have advanced. But the truth is, there have always been people who deny God. There have always been people who deny what the creation teaches. claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's the best man could come up with. And so people often get it wrong. But that does not alter what God expects or man's liability to get it right, does it? These people are judged as being wrong. They use their logic, they use their reasoning, and they miss the evidence that's there. They misinterpret it. They misuse it. They abuse it. And so what they get from that is simply error. And while the creation does much to inform us about God, the details are found only in Revelation. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, how that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Time and again, the Apostle Paul makes the point that he did not go to school to learn what he was teaching, what he was saying. He did not sit at the feet of men and have someone teach him. It was not something that he had invented or come up with himself. Time and again, the Apostle Paul makes the point that what he had was by the revelation, by inspiration from God. Time and time again. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the book of Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, over and over again, Paul attributes his knowledge, his words to inspiration. In this, we find the details of what God wants from us. It's not enough just to look at creation and that get us to heaven by itself. Creation tells us something about God. It tells us to look for this God, to be aware of this God. But if we want to know what the truth is, we look to revelation. You know, Paul, in penning these words, said, you can read this and you can perceive my insight, my understanding into the mystery of Christ. The mystery here existed before the revelation. It wasn't something mystic. It was something unknown. It was unknown because God had not revealed himself. And when you look at the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation, what we find here is an ongoing disclosure by God, telling people what he wants them to know, what he wants them to understand. We live in a day and time when the completed revelation of God is before us. We're not looking for more revelation. We're not looking for more guidance or insight. God expects us to take what he's given, what Paul has given to us, what Peter and John have given to us. He expects us to take that and to read it and to be able to understand it. And the burden of responsibility is on me. If I do not, then I am liable. If I get it wrong, I am responsible. You know, Paul reasoned with people by this revelation. That's what he took as he addressed different ones trying to teach them the truth about Jesus Christ, trying to teach them what they needed to do to be saved. It was nothing more than Paul reasoning by inspiration. In the book of Acts chapter 17, in verse 17, Paul is there on Mars Hill. If you go back, in fact, early, I believe verse 2 of chapter 17, it talks there about Paul reasoning with people as well. But here in verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue, this is in Athens, with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And so this was his practice. In the course of all of this, people began to question him. And eventually he was led to Mars Hill and he began to teach. And he taught the people about God. And he reasoned with them. And there's a beautiful, I think, insight here as to how we are to reach out to people. We are to think about their needs, where they come from, their basis of knowledge. And we are to address what they need in trying to get them to understand about Jesus Christ. You see, we don't always start at the same place because not all people are at the same place. And that's what Paul did. And as he stood there at Mars Hill, he began to talk to them about this God. He says, you are too superstitious. I perceive that you're too superstitious. You even have an inscription to a God, to the unknown God. He says, I'm going to declare him unto you. And he begins to teach them and reason with them. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need your temple. God doesn't need your hands. God is creator. God made all people. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because there's going to come a day when he will judge the world. In verse 32 of Acts chapter 17, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. And so you have kind of a mixed bag here, don't you? By the way, those who said, we will hear you again about this, there's no indication that they did or that they responded. There were a few, however, who did respond, who did believe. In verse 34, but some men joined him and believed. And so you have here a crossroads for people. They were all listening to the same message, to the same words, the words of revelation. And some of them judged this way, some judged that way. Most of them rejected it for whatever reason, but they were wrong. Paul reasoned with them sensibly, logically, in a way that they should be able to understand. And yet they did not. And so their own reason was mistaken. There was something wrong with it. Have you ever looked into something and really studied about it and thought about it and tried to get just as much as you possibly could by way of information from different sources? And something may be important to you and you form a conclusion and you think, well, this is right. It's got to be right. Look at all the work I did. It's got to be right. Look at all the people I talked to or listened to or read about. Only to find out later that it's wrong. I don't know about you, but quite often we'll read about or hear about in some way that this is bad for you, that's bad for you by way of eating. There was a time when you weren't to drink coffee, you weren't to eat eggs, you know, just this, that, and the other. And now they're all great for you. Have you ever got to that point, and again, you think you have it all down, you have all of the pertinent information, and you get it wrong? There are things that get in the way. What gets in the way of one's reasonable and accurate conclusion? What could possibly get in the way of one's reasonable and accurate conclusion? Because, you see, I think, as we figure out in life that we're not always right, as we figure out in life that we do make mistakes in our interpretation sometimes, and there may, it may be because you have all of these different directions that you're being pulled, and you don't know really what is the correct source. If I knew for sure that this doctor, this scientist, this pharmacist, had the cure for my illness, my disease, it would be a very simple, you would think, approach. I wouldn't even bother with anyone else. If I knew this person had the answers, that's the person I would want to listen to. That's the person I would want to think about. There are a lot of thoughts, understanding about religion out there. Everything from the atheist to anything else you might want to think of. I'm going to tell you something. There is one source for authority. It's not me. It's not you. It's not the eldership. It's not some catechism or some manual. It's not some church hierarchy. There is one source for absolute truth. And that source is God. And we let things get in the way of God's word. When I stand before you, I am telling you what I honestly believe to be the truth. But I know from past experience that I can be wrong in my honest interpretation of things. I know that. There is one source that is not wrong. There is one source that is always right. And so we need to make our application to these things first and foremost in our lives. What can possibly get in the way? Well, what about preconceived ideas? In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, we're talking here about the apostles. We're talking about the disciples of Christ. And Jesus had been resurrected. He was about to ascend back. I don't think they realized what was going to take place in just a few moments. But Jesus is talking to them. And in the course of this conversation, when they'd come together with him, they ask him something in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, even the apostles at this moment thought that the Messiah's kingdom was earthly in nature. And they thought that Jesus was going to restore that. Now, they were able to overcome that preconception, that misconception, by the way. They were able to overcome that because they had an honest heart. And obviously, the Holy Spirit came upon them, just as Jesus said it would. And the mystery had been clarified by revelation. The mystery had been revealed to them by inspiration. And so they accepted at that point in time that the kingdom was not of this world. Jesus had been telling them that. They just didn't get it. All of the information was not there. There were a lot of people in this same time who never did get it. There were a lot of people who rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah because they did not think the Messiah could possibly be a man like Christ. Very humble beginnings. Was not particularly handsome based on Scripture. There's no indication that he was a great warrior. He just was not the one that they were looking for. And so many of them, with these preconceived ideas that were wrong, just simply ignored him, denied him, and never would even give him thought. In fact, even when there was an overwhelming abundance of evidence, undeniable evidence, they still rejected him. They still would not look at this honestly, reasonably, and reach the right conclusions. They denied Jesus Christ. Sometimes false statements get in our way of a reasonable, accurate conclusion spiritually. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what we're looking for, the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth, of getting it right. And again, what we have to do is we have to take the information given, we have to study it, we have to think about it, and God expects us to get it right. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And so here you have two men, evidently with some influence within the church. and they're teaching that the resurrection is already past. It's already happened. Think about that. What would that mean? Well, it would mean, first of all, that a whole lot of the teaching by Paul and the other inspired men, that it was just plain wrong, because Paul taught we're looking forward to the resurrection. The resurrection had not passed. And so that would be then an indictment against all of Scripture, would it not? And so they were overthrowing the faith of some because they were teaching something not right. They were teaching error. They were making false statements that influenced the faith in other ways. Sometimes we can be deceived by persuasive words. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. With plausible arguments. The New King James, I believe, uses the word persuasive. Persuasive words. The idea is that you have someone here who is arguing, making a point. And really, they're trying to appeal to your logic, to your way of thinking. They're trying to convince you that what they're saying is right, is sensible. But we all know that that's not necessarily the case. In fact, we know that if you have two views that are diametrically opposed to each other, that both cannot be right. If you've ever listened to a well-skilled, eloquent, qualified atheist who knows a lot about the theories of organic evolution, they can make their position sound really plausible. They can be very persuasive. And they can deceive by those persuasive words. And sometimes that gets in the way of one's reasonable and accurate conclusion. I would suggest to you that it's much more reasonable to believe in a God than it is to believe in the theories of evolution. If you just simply want to talk about what is reasonable, what is logical, it makes no sense in any way, in any sense, to say that there is no God and the theories of evolution explain how we got here. And yet so many are dissuaded by those things to believe in God. Sometimes we just have a closed heart. Maybe many reasons for that. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus said, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so Jesus talks about a group of people here who are religious, who were educated. In fact, people who had authority and even taught others. He talks about them in their heart, the fact that they had closed their mind. They didn't want to hear about Jesus Christ. That they didn't want to hear of his miracles. They closed their mind to truth. And again, we do that for any number of reasons. Maybe we do that for the love of money or earthly things. In the book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, Jesus said to him, this was a rich man who wanted to know what to do to have eternal life, what to do to be perfect. And Jesus told him, you need to keep the law. And he said, well, I've done that from my youth. So Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It wasn't a matter of inability. This man probably was not a dumb person. This man probably had the intellectual ability to be able to look at things and make right conclusions, to be accurate. But you see, the love of money the love of this world got into his way. And along with that, we might also think about the love for family. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. In fact, if you go back a little bit earlier in this context, in Matthew chapter 10, he talks about even the fact that children and parents, they will turn against each other to a degree where they will have them imprisoned, where they will even have them murdered. And so he warns about the sword that's going to take place. Think not that I came to bring peace, he says. I didn't do that. I came to bring a sword. There was going to be that tension between even family members to that degree. And so we have to realize that as we study the Bible, there really ought to be only one focus and one purpose in mind. It's not to prove what I already believe. It's not to make life easier on me. It's not so that I can feel good about opening my arms of fellowship to the masses of people. There's one purpose. That purpose is to know God's way. That purpose is to know God's will. We are always at that crossroads. And there's always one way that leads to danger and one way that is safe, one way that is right. And you may get a lot of different ideas about that and a lot of different theories about that and direction from that, but there's only one that counts. God speaks. God's Word. By what sensibility do I think that I can take God's Word if I want to be spiritually minded, if I want to please Him, and just simply ignore it or deny it or reject it? How can I, as a Christian, live an immoral life? How can I, as a Christian, refuse to assemble, to worship Him? How can I, as a Christian, not pray on a regular basis? You see, we're at that crossroads. And one direction is wrong. One direction is dangerous. One direction will lead to our devastation. The other is safe. It's the one that God leads us, directs us into. But we have to follow it. But by what logic would I think that I can be that adulterer or that fornicator or that liar? What logic would I think would lead me to believe that I can use God's name in vain and use profanity? What logic would there be then for me to believe that I could teach error, preach error, and still please God? Because you see, when you look at the Bible, none of those things are supported. When you look at the Bible, there is direction for our lives, for our spiritual lives. There's direction in my everyday life as a husband or a wife or a parent or a child. There's that direction that we have to turn to God. And so we need to form reasonable and accurate conclusions and then follow that up with obedient action, doing what God wants us to do. I know life is not easy. I know that we can get caught up into things, and I know that we're from different backgrounds. You know, when you brought up a particular way that maybe is not acceptable to God, that does not do what God wants, sometimes it's difficult to change. I realize that. But change we must, because that's the crossroad. And that's the direction that God has given us. If I've been accustomed to lying, it's just been a convenient way of getting out of trouble or getting around trouble. and I become a Christian, I've got to realize, okay, that's something, even though it's got me out of trouble a lot of times, it's something I cannot do. If I grew up using profanity and I become a Christian, again, it may not be easy to give that up, but I've got to realize it's something I've got to control. It's something I've got to be willing to put aside. What gets in the way of one's reasonable and accurate conclusion? Well, there may be many things. The bottom line is God has spoken. He has spoken in detail in one way and one way only. And that is through inspiration. Sometimes inspiration came directly to people. Sometimes inspiration came to those people and they then penned the words of Scripture, which we have today. But that's the way God reveals, that's the way God gives us the direction. Don't take this path, take this one. This is the safe path. This is the path of salvation. This is the path that is dangerous, that leads to destruction. I'm going to tell you something. We all have to fight against letting things get in our way of reasonable and accurate conclusions. We all have to fight to be obedient to God. It's not always easy. If you're not a Christian, then you need to do something about that. If you're not a Christian, you're at the edge of accountability, I want you to realize that God is going to judge you. If you die in your sins, if you die outside of Christ, you, according to Bible teaching, will be lost. I'm not the final judge, I know that, but that's according to Bible teaching. That's what God has said. That's the direction He's given. And so this morning, you're going to have to make a decision. I hope your conclusion will be reasonable, that it will be accurate. I hope that it will be led by an obedient action. So what is the reasonable and accurate conclusion? Well, in Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter said to those people who want to know what to do, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what we encourage you to do this morning. Come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If as a child of God, you've lost your way, the reasonable and accurate conclusion is you need to come back. You need to ask God's forgiveness. You need to repent and turn from your sins. If you need to respond in a public way, do so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.